We've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we're going to focus our attention on a passage that begins in Mark 2, verse 18, and goes through Mark 3, verse 6. So I invite you, if you've brought a Bible, to turn there. If you want to use one that's in the bench in front of you, turn to this passage so we can all look at it together, hear it together. Now, Mark 2, verse 18 through 3, verse 6, page 1047 in most of the Bibles that are in the bench out there. The Gospel of Mark, just to remind us, is the earliest account we have of Jesus. It's the very first one that was written, and it's written in a very, very matter-of-fact, fast-paced way. It's like Jesus does this, and he does this, and then he does this, and he says this, and then he does this. It just really takes us kind of full speed through his ministry and focuses on what really matters. And we've been lifting up the theme of how Jesus claims authority over things. We're going to see that here once again in this passage. Before we read, let's ask God to guide us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we delve into your word, we don't do this with our own strength. We know we need your spirit to help us hear and understand what you long ago inspired Mark to write and record for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would connect us to Jesus Christ through your word this morning. We would hear your voice, that we would hear your direction and guidance and your promises and your reassurances. And you use me to be your mouthpiece. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark 2, beginning at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have them with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wines into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is God's Word. Last week, we were introduced to these problematic Pharisees, the problem of the Pharisees. They didn't like that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus made this famous phrase at the end in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you think you're all righteous and you're all perfect and all, that you don't need a doctor, but Jesus says, I came for those that know they have a need. I came for those that know there's a sickness, a spiritual sickness in their life, and they need healing. See, the problem of the Pharisees tells us this, that the world is not divided neatly into two groups of people, as some suppose. This group of people over here are the people that care a lot about religious things. And they follow the will of God, and they're just very religious type people. There's a category of people over here that are not very religious. They don't live up to their standards. They kind of wander through life and are lost. And Jesus says there's not just those two types of people in the world. He says among the religious, there are people that don't even know me. There are those that are religious that are completely missing the boat. There are people that panhandle God things, but completely in the midst of the boat about what God is actually like and what God is actually up to in the world. What's the difference between a religious person that's completely missed it and someone that is seeking after Jesus, that knows his or her brokenness? Well, the difference is how you respond to Jesus Christ. That's the key difference throughout the Gospel of Mark. And that's why we say this morning, the most important question you can answer in your life is, what are you doing with Jesus Christ, this man who came and claimed to have authority over things and demonstrated this through miraculous deeds? The problem with the Pharisees is they reject the truth because they reject Jesus himself. They've turned their back on the church, not because the church did something really, really wrong to them, but because they don't like what Jesus says and does. There are people like that today. There are some people that have been hurt by the church because the church has acted like Pharisees. And Jesus Christ is calling them to come back to himself. There are others that have run away from the church because they don't like the church, what Jesus is up to. And this gives us these categories right here. Those that are seeking after him, that know they're broken and need him, and those that think they're so righteous and they've got everything all together, they can just stand from a distance and criticize everything Jesus is doing. It's important for us all to ask, what camp are we in? Where's our spiritual disposition today? We want to be a church that follows Christ. We strive to be a church that takes his word seriously and submits ourselves to the Bible. We don't speak over the Bible. We consider ourselves under the Bible. The Bible speaks to us. As a leader, I'm very aware that Jesus reserved his harshest words not for atheists, but for religious people that really miss the boat on what he's all about. So that's what the scene is here, and we have now a group of Pharisees that are questioning what Jesus is up to with the spiritual discipline of fasting. So I ask a question, and this is in the sermon outline. So what's the point of fasting? Fasting is when you withhold food from yourself for a period of time. You can skip one meal and then use that meal time to pray. It's a spiritual practice. And throughout the Bible, a lot of times when you're seeking to be close to God, you do prayer and fasting together. And what's going on is Jesus' disciples aren't practicing this discipline of fasting, but we see that the Pharisees are, and we see that John the Baptist's disciples are. So now there's two possible ways that we could interpret fasting, two ways we could understand this spiritual practice. One is fasting, depriving yourself of some food, experiencing hunger, and then praying in that need can put you in touch with reality. It can help you develop a godly character. The truth is that we need God closer. We need to hunger for the things of God like we hunger for food. And so our bodies and our minds are connected. When we spend a little bit of time fasting, it helps us, it puts us in touch with our need to say no to some cravings that we have in our lives that aren't helpful. So we can say yes to other good things in life. So that's the first way we can understand it. And that's really a response of wanting to have godly character, wanting to be in touch with how things really are. The other way you could say the point of fasting is to observe something that God tells us to in order to earn God's favor, in order to be on God's good side. I'm going to deprive myself of this, so God has to say, well, isn't that guy pious? Isn't he really after me? And when you do it that way, you end up having fasting becomes like a badge of honor. Look at me, I fast. And the Pharisees didn't fast once a week, they fasted twice a week. And it became something that made them think, well, I'm a little better than others. John the Baptist's disciples fasted as part of their preparation for the coming of a Messiah. It was a dimension of their self-denial, of their repentance, getting themselves spiritually ready for Jesus to come. So John's disciples fasted for the right reason, reason number one. The reason they were still fasting is they hadn't realized that Jesus had come. The Pharisees are fasting for reason number two. They're fasting following God's instructions in the Old Testament, but then they're one-upping it. They're even making even more rules than what God gave. Instead of once a week, they're doing it twice a week to show how seriously they took their religion. Jesus is saying that his disciples could fast, but the reason they aren't is because the one that fasting makes you long for is with them right now. His disciples don't need to hunger for God to be closer to them because God is right next to them in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus tells this kind of riddle about a bridegroom. You know, if you're at a wedding feast, you're not fasting, you're feasting. You're with the bridegroom and the bride, and you're celebrating together a marriage. But when that person is away and gone, and you're longing for that person's return, that presence again, fasting is helpful. It trains your disciplines to long for that person, but also to say no to urges, so you're faithful to that spouse when he or she is away from you. Jesus takes view number one, and he says, the bridegroom is here. And what Jesus is claiming is subtle but important. He's saying, I'm the one that everyone fasts for. I'm God himself. Come here. I'm the one that people do this discipline for. And since I'm here, you don't need to fast right now. You'll fast when I return to my heavenly Father, and you'll long for my second coming. In other words, today is a day, verse 21. Note the use of the word day here, a day when we could fast. We were longing for Jesus to return. So Jesus is saying that the old way of doing things, the old laws about fasting, don't fit this new reality that God himself is with you. That's this bit about the wine and the wineskins and the little patch of cloth. You know, if you have a brand new piece of cloth, a patch, let's say you patch your blue jeans, and this patch has never been washed before, so it's never been shrunk before, and you stitch that on your jeans and you put it through the laundry a few times, your patch is going to shrink and shrink, and it's going to just fall off. It's not going to be worth anything. You can't just attach something brand new to something old and think it's all going to work perfectly together. Jesus coming and his bringing the kingdom of God is, he's saying that everything that you knew of old isn't quite going to work the same way. Same thing with wine. If you have wine, they fermented wine in goat skins back in Jesus' day. And so you'd have this brand new skin and you'd put the unfermented grape juice in and you'd tie it up and you'd let that percolate and ferment. And that new skin would stretch over time and it would stretch itself out as that wine fermented. Now, if you tried to use that again, it would stretch out again, but it would burst the second time. You can only use that skin once because it stretches it all out. And Jesus is saying, again, you can't just take the old ways, the Old Testament, and apply everything perfectly to this new reality that Jesus is now with you in person. We say the same thing about keeping the Sabbath day holy. After Jesus is questioned about fasting and he gives his response, he's then questioned about keeping the Sabbath day. And here again, we have the same two options. Is the point of setting aside one day a week for worship and rest, does it help you be in touch with reality? Does it help you develop a godly character? Or is this observance that earns God's favor and ends up giving you a badge of honor? You can see what Jesus is doing, and you can see what the Pharisees are doing. And as Jesus and his disciples are picking a couple heads of grain on the edge of a wheat field to give themselves a snack, the badge of honor Pharisees think that they're breaking the Sabbath. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, he's not breaking Sabbath. There's no rules that spell out that you can't feed yourself with a few kernels you pick. There's no Sabbath rule that forbade people from feeding their animals or feeding themselves. The Pharisees once again added rules onto the rules of the Old Testament because only then can you say, well, I'm really keeping them. I'm really zealous for God. I have so much other rules piled on. The Sabbath became a legalism to the Pharisees. The point was to make the day different. And making Sabbath day holy is not necessarily accomplished by longer lists of rules. I mean, do you see that how adding more rules to a rule actually shows that you don't understand the original rule in the first place? Let's take a simple command, like do not murder. If you have to write 1,000 pages of case laws about what murder is and what murder is not, chances are you live in a society that's trying to get away with murder, right? If you have to just add law upon law upon law to try to guard yourselves to deal with one simple command, you've probably lost touch with the point of the command. The Pharisees had said that you can only take 1,999 steps on the Sabbath. If you take 2,000 steps, you're working. You're traveling. They had rule after rule after rule about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. And they're out of that kind of earning God's favor, badge of honor mentality. They're pointing to Jesus and saying, you're a Sabbath breaker. They're trying to corner him and get him and accuse him of all sorts of things. What Jesus says is really the Sabbath was made for us to keep us in touch with reality, to help us develop a godly character. We're human beings that need a day of rest every week. We're human beings that need to do our work and our diligent tasks and the responsibilities we have before us for 6 of the 7 days. And we really need to pause from most of that on one day a week and worship, hear from God, take a nap, get rested up, enjoy some leisure time. Enjoy the gifts of God. If all you're doing is working and you're never enjoying, you're missing the point that God is gracious and he's giving you good things. If you don't have opportunities to enjoy them and celebrate them, then your Sabbath is not accomplishing what it's meant to accomplish. What Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees have taken Sabbath keeping and forgot the point of Sabbath keeping is people keeping. And he makes this claim in Mark 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for human beings. Human beings were not made just to keep Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is telling us that back before God created anything, God didn't say, what could I make that would just give me delight and share my character with other things? I know what I'll do. I'll make a whole bunch of rules. So God made these rules, and he made these rules, and oh, I love my rules. These rules are great. And then God thought, wait a minute. I need to create beings to keep these rules. So then he made human beings, and the whole purpose of our existence is to keep the rules so God is happy. That's not how it came about. God made human beings. He made in them the image of himself. Little God image bearers, human beings, to spread across this world. And he said, what's going to make you thrive and what's going to make you like me is if you observe one day in seven as a Sabbath day. I'm making Sabbath as a gift to you. You're not a gift to it. The point of people keeping laws is these laws in turn keep people. The reason we really follow rules is these rules help us thrive as human beings. If we don't have boundaries and directions and guidance in life, we're just kind of lost and we're going all kinds of different directions and we don't really thrive. We do need a sense of direction, a sense of boundaries, a sense of purpose, some guidelines in order to be truly human, to live out who God's made us to be. And you can even think about natural laws or the laws of nature in the same way. You know, we have no choice whether we want to keep gravity or not, do we? Gravity is going to affect us. If we try to defy it, it's going to hurt us. Gravity will win. Just like God's rules in the end will win. But gravity is what also allows us to have our physical existence. Gravity is what keeps an atmosphere close to Earth so we can breathe. Gravity is what keeps us grounded to this planet. Like, imagine if we didn't have any gravity and I accidentally jumped and I just kept going into space and died because there's nothing holding us down. God gives us natural laws to keep people, to enable us to be who we are. Now, you can do some things that try to defy gravity, as I said, and it'll hurt you. Gravity can cause injuries. But the whole point is that gravity keeps us together and it keeps us here on this planet and it keeps the world in a habitable way for us to exist. Jesus is saying that I made rules for your good. I didn't make you for the good of the rules. And the second thing that Jesus claims in verse 28 is the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, is Lord even on the Sabbath. Jesus says, I have the authority even over this rule that God gave. Again, Jesus is claiming something much more than I'm a really popular good teacher. Jesus is saying much more than I've got really good advice for everybody. Jesus is saying, I have authority over the laws that God gave. And remember, we talked before, authority implies author. Jesus is the author of the Sabbath. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is incarnate God himself. And how does he back this claim up? How does he say, I have authority over the Sabbath? Well, they were at synagogue once. Of course, this is the Jewish version of our church. And he does a miraculous deed to show that he has authority over the Sabbath. Someone has a shriveled up hand. He's crippled. And Jesus asks the same people that have been accusing him and trying to corner him and catch him in an error. He says, what's lawful on the Sabbath day, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they wouldn't answer him. Religious leaders who think they've got it all together can't even answer a simple question about, is it better to do harm or to do good on a Sabbath day? You see, when we get arrogant about our religiosity, we stop loving others. Jesus says, stretch out your hand, and he heals this man to show that he has authority over a Sabbath. And as a result, two very unlikely groups of people decide that they're going to collaborate on a project, and it's called Operation How Do We Kill Jesus? The Herodians, which are Jews that were loyal to the Roman Empire, Herod, the Roman authority locally, who most Jews couldn't stand, the Herodians, who were loyal to Herod, who didn't want any kind of political shockwaves or rumblings in the land, and the Pharisees, that were all about keeping God's will to the T and even beyond that, join together and say, we're going to figure out how to get rid of this man. Two groups of people on the very different sides of almost every issue under the sun, but strange times can build strange alliances, and these two groups of people united in one thing, putting an end to Jesus. These two groups of people will work together in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, in Jesus' Passion Week. They come together again to try to catch Jesus, to corner him with his words. Mark 12, 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Right after the triumphal entry, after Jesus is in Jerusalem for his last week before his death, it's the Herodians and the Pharisees that are working together, as we'll see in weeks to come. We're back to the problem of the Pharisees. We conclude with this question. Are you hearing the gospel of Christ, hearing that he has forgiven us through his cross, he has given us new life through his resurrection, that you want to respond by saying, how do I develop godly character? How do I follow him? How do I stay in touch with that reality? How do I live in response to the good gifts that God's given us? You're going to follow Jesus if that's the way you are, and you're going to hear his will and his instructions as ways that you can do that. If you're saying, I don't need that forgiveness, I don't need what Christ has to offer, I've got it all together myself. In fact, I'm going to show everyone else how good I am by observing these things, and then you end up earning God's favor through your works. You end up wearing what you've done as a badge of honor. You will end up being against what Jesus is doing. What side of this are you on? Do you need him, or do you think you're fine without him?